Morning.
Morning.
Perhaps before we begin to look at the thoughts that I had for this morning, we could return once again to the throne of grace. A number of verses have come to my mind this morning. If I had a little bit more faith, perhaps I'd change my topics for discussion. One of the things I'd like to do today is go back to what we were studying last week. One of the verses we read last week, which I wasn't planning on looking at, was the 16th verse in the 4th chapter to Hebrews. Let us, therefore, come boldly into the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the verses that we read in our sword drill is in the 23rd chapter of Job. Job says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his feet." Job wasn't quite sure where to look for the Lord. But there were some things that Job knew about. One of them was, will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now through a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold testings. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Two things were promised at the throne of grace. Mercy and grace. To help in time of need. Father, we come before thee this morning and we thank thee for the privilege which is ours. This poor, vile, helpless to come before thy very throne, to petition thee, to seek thee for help in time of need. So this morning, Father, we would lift up before thee the Jelly family. Father, we would pray that they might have a real knowledge of thy mercy and thy grace in the time of testing. We ask, Father, that thou wilt give doctors wisdom, guidance, for we know, Father, that all things are possible when they are done in thy will and in thy time. But, Father, we also know that thou givest strength to endure, that thy power is made perfect in weakness. So, Father, we come before thee this morning, a little group of thine own, and ask that thou wouldst remember this family now. And give them help and give them strength. Give them a special portion from thyself. Father, help us to ever be mindful of where to turn in our hour of need. Help us not, Father, to take our eyes off of thee. Help us, Father, to ever cling to Calvary and all our promises that are found there. Father, we once again, we thank thee for the privilege which is ours to come before thee. We thank thee most of all for thy Son who has given us all of these things. In his name we pray. Amen. Like I mentioned before, I thought, it seemed to me last week anyway, to be a thread that will bear following in the things that we had heard and the things that were brought out to us before by our brother Stiles. For those that of you that were not here, I'd take a moment and try to touch on some of the things that were brought out to us last week, and then try to pick up from there. It seemed to me that last week we had what might be called in medical circles the diagnostics. There were three things that Brother Stiles pointed out that sort of came up with the problem. In order to treat something, you have to know it exists. It can't be treated if it's not known. So last week we had the diagnostic. This week I'd like to look at perhaps the treatment for it. The first thing that was diagnosed was the condition of the world. My brother Stiles brought out that some of the characteristics of the world is found in 2 Timothy. A rather sad picture. And yet it doesn't cease to amaze me how constantly in awe we are at how poor the condition around us is getting. It seems like every day you hear stories that make you think that this world is getting worse and worse. And yet we have, from ages past, the word that tells us that that's going to happen. In Scripture, our bodies are used as an example. And it's used in relation to the fact that we're like a body together. We've each got different parts, and our bodies are made up of different parts, and we're each different parts in this one body. Our body's also another example of this old world. From the time we are born, there are cells in us that are constantly regenerating, and yet there are cells in us that are constantly dying. And the older we get, in general, the more decrepit the body gets, the more weak, and the more apt it is to fail. That's the same way this world is. The older it gets, because of sin, it's decaying. It's falling apart. And last week we were noting the moral decay of this world. Things are getting worse, and things are getting worse, and things are getting worse. Getting darker and darker and darker. Things that perhaps 20 or 30 years ago were not even tolerated in public circles are very open and accepted nowadays. And some people who can remember that far back shake their heads and wonder how it could be getting worse. But that's the picture. That's what happens when sin comes into the picture. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned, this world has started to decay, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. Physically, too, this whole world's falling apart. Can't support the number of people in it. People in it are killing it, and pollution, and ruining the environment. The world is just slowly grinding to a halt. But you know, when a body dies, it doesn't all die at once. Each cell that makes up that body doesn't die immediately. It takes a while for that body to die. We pronounce death on something that is brain dead. But really, when the body is officially dead is when the spirit is gone. See, in this old world, that's going to happen too. And the church is taken out. The world isn't going to end. It's not going to fall apart at that moment. But it's going to be dead. Life is going to be taken from it. And slowly, perhaps more rapidly than now, it's going to decay and fall apart. So the first thing that we looked at was what characterizes the world around us and how black the picture is getting. The second thing we looked at was the third chapter of Revelation, small picture of perhaps the church today. And that was the note that John, the angel, was to write to the church at Laodicea. And the church at Laodicea, the brother Stiles, the words he used was full of spiritual lethargy. No desire to move. They had gotten fat. Revelation chapter 3 says that they were in need of nothing. Under the Old Testament way of doing things, the fat was to go to God. But under the church, at the church of Laodicea, the fat was going to the Christians. They were in need of nothing as far as this world was concerned. Worldly rich and spiritually poor, they were lukewarm, very distasteful to the mouth of God. Saying, what do you are? Very characteristic of the church today. More and more, the Christian is the one that people refer to when they say, I don't know what to get him. He's got everything. This world has quite a grip on us as believers. Satan couldn't persecute us to such a degree that we would give up our Lord. All that persecution did was drive us closer to the cross. So what he did, he made life so easy for us that we forgot we needed God. And therefore we have the picture of the prophecy of the church at Laodicea. Anyone? Last week we turned to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter we picked up some of the things that should characterize us as believers, as individuals. There were things that were definitely changed when we were first born again, and then there are things that should characterize us as the longer on and the farther we get in our Christian life. Some of the things that he was pointing out was our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity, our progress. Christian life is supposed to be one of movement. Satan's greatest victory in our lives is not to get us to fall away or to fall back. It's just to stop us. To get us to stand still. When there's no movement, Christian is rendered helpless. There's supposed to be progress. Walking. Right? We have a walk that we're supposed to walk, a life that we're supposed to live that's supposed to be a progress. When there's no progress, then Satan doesn't need to battle with us anymore. He's got us where he wants us. And so in 2 Peter, he was pointing out to us some of the things that should characterize a believer. So last week, basically, we were diagnosed as Belshazzar in Daniel's day. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting. But Peter didn't leave us there. See, Peter goes on in that second epistle to give us a treatment, a remedy, a cure for that spiritual lethargy. And that's what I'd like to look at this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12. There are four occasions in this book that Peter says this. And they're one of my four favorite, and the topic is one of my favorites to speak on. The first one is in the 12th verse of the first chapter. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. One of the things that made up the lethargic Christians at Laodicea was their lack of growth. That was pointed out last week, we went to Hebrews and we saw that the Christians just weren't reaching out reaching above what they thought they were capable of, pressing toward the mark and the high calling of God. They weren't doing that. They were satisfied with what they had. They were spiritually weak. They were living on that. But you see, Peter says that in order to grow, you have to grow on the foundation that you are establishing. For that reason, I'm not going to be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, even though you know it. And even though you're aware of what they are, the basis. But this platform was a foundation, and I started to build on it. So I put a book out here, and then on that I put a book out here, and then on that I put a book out here. Pretty soon it wouldn't. You know what abnormal growth is in the human body? Growth by itself, and growth within itself, doesn't mean anything. Peter says you have to grow on things that you already know, with the truth that you've been established. Well, what's that truth? What's the things he's trying to remind you? You see, four times he tells them about remember. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up. That word stirring means to awaken you by putting you in remember, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor, ye may be able after me to have you. I don't want you to forget. You're not going to forget. Even after I'm gone and I can't remind you anymore, I want you to remember the truth that you have found. Fourth time is the first verse of chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. See now, you're not dealing with the old man. I don't want to talk to him, Jesus. I want to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. I want to stir up the new man within you. I want to awaken him, so that he goes on. The Church of Laodicea was not new. They had a certain amount of truth. You have to have some hot to make lukewarm. They had something they weren't used to. Peter wants to awaken. Putting up in your mind. The faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, almost 2,000 years ago, he created what we know as the Lord's Supper. And he said, as oft as you eat this bread, as oft you shall feel my death. You see, we gather once a week. Some people gather the word of God. We gather together as a group to remember that. Is that the only time we remember that? So we call to remember our Lord's death once a week. You see, we call to remember is but that is to encourage us so that we won't forget when we die. You want a surefire way not to sin? Absolutely guaranteed? Right. A born-again belief. Someone who has been to Calvary's cross, like Pilgrim was, felt the burden of his sin roll away. The to know that that man that was hanging on that cross was for me. You can't sin when you see that man dying for you. People should remember. And we'll remember the lesson. See, that remembrance, see, is only right. Peter goes on in the first chapter. He reflects the fact that he was there in that monastery in Tribulation. See, Peter says, I saw. I got a glimpse of it. And I'm here to tell you about it. I want to remind you because you see, you might see it one day too. At least to remember it. I don't want you to forget. One day you're going to see it. In all its glory. In all its splendor. As I did on that night. I want to stir you up, but I want you to forget. Why doesn't he want us to forget? You know, too often I think that the fact that he was coming back and coming back soon, the only mention of that for you, the only for the unbelief, is I don't know your heart, but if you're here and you have been, you don't know what it's like about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not guaranteed that no one is. Behold now. Behold now is the day of salvation. But you see, it doesn't end there. Because you and I as believers haven't been given guaranteed more time than we have now. And yet sometimes we tend to think that that's just once we're inside the door, okay. Job says in the 19th chapter, he says, I know that my remnant, one day from sin, this body, after it's been corrupted by woman, it's decayed, it's torn apart, I'm going to be back in the flesh, and I know I'm going to see you. You and I are going to be sharing this belief. The sinner isn't the only one who's going to stand before him. You won't have a fear in my heart. You come back. You come back for us. For sure. Not only a message for us to do it, but it's a message to the church. How am I spending my time? Where are my affections? Am I tied up in all the things that this world has to offer? Don't forget, Peter says, you're going to see him. Two aspects of that screen is that they look at. One is the fact that it's going to happen quickly. And one is the fact that it's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen this quick. It's going to happen short. First Corinthians, chapter 15. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound. dead shall rise and walk, and we shall change. The word moment in the Greek is the one that we got the word atom. Smallest division of time can't be further divided. I think so often as believers we have the thought that we're going to be able to set things in order before we leave. We're going to be able to have the time to get out of what we're doing, to stop what we're saying, to leave where we are, that perhaps we wouldn't want to find it. And we're all going to be able to get down to church and we're going to be able to sit there with our hands closed. So we're where we want to be when we come. In a moment. See, for the sinner, there's not me. There's going to be no time. For the believer, there's going to be no time. So Peter says, remember this. He's coming back for you. And you're not going to have any warning. So it'll govern our lives. It's going to affect things like that. How often do we hear the words, do you know what's going so good? Hit the back of the chapel. That's what we finished remembering. But you know, perhaps that one that you're talking about, one that I will have. And if he comes, in a moment, you know you're going to start a sentence on earth and you're going to finish it. You're talking about somebody that he has. You're going to pass the time standing ready for him. You're going to see the nails, the nail prints in his hands, and you're going to see the scars that Calvary left. They would have death when he died for his love. And we're going to be found through that. Verbal is getting needed in those times. Actually, that's it. But he always will want you. When it comes, I'm not going to have time to leave. Mary, she found it. She says, my sister, took away the fear of that man. We need it not. We're going to be tied down and forth. Well, wait a minute, Lord. Something I want to throw away with. Something I have to do before. Not me. I hear that shot, I'm out of here. I'm gone. Are we looking for a design? Does it affect our lives? The unbeliever isn't the only one running out of time. He says, I won't stir up the pure mind by way of remembrance. Don't forget, coming back. Yeah. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 7. Behold, I am. Verse 12. Behold, I am with you. When God says something, don't you better listen. When he says it's right, it's not meant to be wrong. Verse 20. Surely, I am with you. We're told we don't know the hour. We don't know the hour. We're to watch. they would be expecting him to return. And he says, Paul says, we're closer now than we're closer then. I'll give you something to chew on. If not, I can't give you chapter verse. It's not theology. But it's something that convinced me that coming back. I live a normal lifetime long before I die. And that is the number 7 that defines the true scripture. Time and time again, 7 is how God deals with you. You know, the first time we come across the number 7 is when God was working with you. He worked 6 days and 7 years. You know what? We don't know for sure because humans are so busy and stuff, everything is just a single thing, so we don't know how the calendar really is. The good ones are always the good ones. You know, the millennium we read most about in scripture is time and death. Whether that's true or not, whether you believe that or accept it, neither here nor there, exactly the matter is, whether we know he's coming tomorrow, whether we know he's coming today, we're living life back. Mark, chapter 13. We've got the principle here of watch and wait. He's giving his disciples signs of the end time in relation to Israel. But the principle established here for watching applies to any time you watch. Verse 32. But of the day, of that day and that hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye, therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house comes. At even, or midnight, or practical, or in the morning. That's coming suddenly, and sleep. What I say to you, and sleep. Watch. Not how that will end to this world. Set your affections on things of God. Not to be characterized as though the way of the fear, in need of nothing that this world has to offer. Be watching. Oh, but this is an age of grace. Not really going to affect our standing when he comes, regardless of where I am, regardless of what I'm doing, regardless of what I'm saying. When he comes, I'm saved, I'm going. I'll be there. And all will be forgotten. There'll be no sorrow in heaven. So what's the point? Revelation chapter 3. Verse 21. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit and eat in my time. You know what that means? Him that overcometh what? Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, saying, now there's going to be some of you that are going to be able to overcome that lukewarmness of the church of Laodicea. And this is what happens. You know how we got that song? Did everything you wanted. Better not robbery to be. Look on the back. He was made in life. He was beaten unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. Hebrews chapter 1. For I knew some who at sundry times and in divers manners spake and compared unto the Father's by the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself verse 1. By himself. I didn't help. It wasn't anything I did. I can't stand before God on my own. By himself he purged my sin. By himself he won the right to sit in that throne. He said to me, only you can watch for a little while. If only you can put away the things of this world for a short time. If only you can watch and be ready. If only you can overcome the world around you. I'm going to let you share. What privilege we have. Not just to be redeemed. No, not just. Isn't that all? He's going to let us share in the glory of that word of redemption. To him that overcomes. To him that can put away problems that Laodicea has and overcome. And let us sit down. We're not just going to be in his presence. We're not just going to spend our time gazing at his blessed person. And let us sit. Not just for a while. For eternity. Savior, come. My saints are waiting. Waiting for the Advent day. Since their promised glory dating, come and bear my saints away. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Ask thy waiting people pray. Lord, we wait for thine appearing. Even so, my people say, bright the prospect is, and cheering, with beholding thee that day. When our sorrow, shall forever pass away. Till it comes, O keep us steady. Keep us walking in thy ways. At thy call, may we be ready. On thee, Lord, with joy to gaze. And in heaven, sing thine everlasting praise. He which testifieth these things saith, surely, I come quickly. Oh, man. Even so, come. Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you once again for the privileges which are ours. Not only being redeemed and lost from this lost and ruined world, not only prodigals that can come home, but heirs with Jesus Christ. Father, we know this is not something we deserve. We know, Father, it'll take an eternity to understand our love to us. But Father, we thank thee for the promises and the privileges which are ours. We pray, Father, for thy grace and for thy help in time of need. Help us, Father, to keep on watching. Help us, Father, to be ever ready for the call. Help us, Father, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. To look full in his wonderful face. The things of life will grow strange as death. In light of his glory and grace. Keep us, Father, until he comes. Keep us, Father, ever ready. And keep us, Father, ever a light to the world around us, a beacon warning of the danger that lies ahead. Part us now with thy blessing. We commit again to thy loving care the jellies and the testing that they are going through. And Father, it's all these things we know only until he comes. We ask these things in the worthy and precious name of our soon coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.